You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Well, I have to tell you what a week it has been. I suppose you'd have to be living under a rock not to have experienced all that went on in our nation this past week. The evil that is rampant in the world calls us as Christians to be better people, better members of the church, the body of Christ in motion in the world. What appears on the outside to most of the world to be a political assassination of Charlie Kirk is really much deeper and profound than that. And so how does the church respond to such an attack? The evil one, thinking that he can silence the gospel from going out, that he can silence the message of the church, that he has power over the end result, which always and forever will be that God wins. And so he's throwing a temper tantrum. And we're seeing evidence of that tantrum in the world today. And we have to rise above and continue the mission forward of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples until he comes again. And so the message that I had planned long before any of these events transpired, because the Holy Spirit is who he is, still applies. It's still truth. And as the Holy Spirit always does, he puts us as the church in the right place at the right time for such a time as this. And so the premise of the message this morning is really very basic. It's really very simple. When we read Scripture, we're seeking the answers to three simple questions. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. The first question that we're seeking the answer to, no matter what passage of Scripture we're reading, is what is the nature of God? The second question, what is the nature of human beings? And then the third one, what is the desired relationship between God and humans? And while we're at it, between humans one to another. Those three questions. No matter what passage of Scripture we turn to in our Bibles, those are the questions that demand answers. So when we listen to or read the gospel lesson for today from Luke 15 this morning, we can examine it in the light of those three questions, and we can come to realize some basic truths about who God is, about who we are, and about the relationship we have with him and the relationship we have one to another. Likewise, as we heard the epistle from Paul's first letter to Timothy this morning that Amy read to us so eloquently, we can look for the answers to those same three questions. What is the nature of God? What is the nature of humans? What is the desired relationship between God and humans and human beings one to another? And so let's look at the epistle first. This is a different version of it that I'm going to read from this morning. It's 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me and with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, as we examine this letter from Paul to Timothy, and in a little bit when we get to the gospel from Luke, we're going to see some interesting things about the nature of God. We can cross-reference our findings with other passages of Scripture, and it gives us a clear picture of the consistency of the Bible in describing for us the character and nature of God. And the first aspect of God's character that we see in these passages is that God is perfect. God's perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is perfect. God is perfect. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Or maybe we go to the Old Testament, Isaiah 6:3. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See, God is perfect, and he's the uttermost of everything. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly righteous. And he is perfectly patient with us as we work toward becoming more like Christ, who is, by the way, without sin. And so that brings us to the nature of God the Son. The nature of Jesus Christ is that he is sinless. Hebrews 7:26 through 27. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. You see, in sharp contrast to the sinless nature of Christ, you and I, as humans, our nature is that we are sinful. We daily fall short of the glory of God, and that is a problem. It's a problem. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I've got a problem. I've got a problem." The problem is because we are sinful, but we were intended to be holy. God's design for us was holiness. God's people are to be holy. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 tells us, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Or maybe we go to Matthew 5:48, be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's not a suggestion, by the way. That's a command. Be perfect, Jesus said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to impurity, but to holiness. Holiness. So, to recap this first part of the message this morning, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you that the nature of God is that He is perfect. The nature of humankind is that we are sinful, but we were created to be holy and without sin. And it's that sin that causes the separation between God and humans. But the nature of Christ, who, by the way, was completely human, the nature of Christ is that He is sinless. And it is that quality of Christ that provides the way for humans to be reconciled to a perfect God. We need to understand how that reconciliation between God and humankind takes place. We need to understand a little bit more about the nature of God. We need to understand God's attitude about sin. God knows we sin. It does not escape His attention. God knows. Jeremiah 16:17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my presence, nor is their iniquity concealed from my sight. Not only does He know we sin in our actions, but He knows when we sin in our minds and hearts. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. See, God knows we sin. And what's more, it causes Him to grieve over that sin. Genesis 6:6, and the Lord was sorry that He had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He became their enemy. He Himself fought against them. And then Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. So why do you suppose God grieves over sin? He grieves over it because He hates, yes, I used hate, God hates sin. He grieves over it because He loves us, and He knows that sin is the wedge between Him and us. God hates sin. Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family. Seven things that God hates. The thing about sin is it provokes the anger of God. The anger of God, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Or John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath. I know I'm throwing a lot of scriptures at you, but you have to see that the consistent message of the scriptures is revealing to you the nature of God, the nature of humans since the fall, and the desired position God would have you in the way He created you to be in the first place, which is holy. We see that God, in His perfect holiness and righteousness, in His perfect justice, cannot abide sin in His creation. And it's in this understanding of God's nature and character that we see yet another characteristic of God. We see that in His dealings with us, He is patient and merciful and gracious. Psalm 78:38. Yet He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Often He restrained His anger and did not stir up all of His wrath. Or Lamentations 3. We don't hear from Lamentations too often, do we? Maybe we need to. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. See, God provides a way of reconciliation. It's that patience of God that Paul speaks of in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:16. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in Him for eternal life. See, God provides a way of reconciliation between us and Him through the sinlessness of Jesus. Jesus brought a ministry of forgiveness to humanity. There are countless examples in the gospel. Our gospel lesson from Luke 15 this morning is a good example of the forgiving nature of God as expressed through His Son Jesus. Listen to the gospel this morning. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Can you imagine? So He told them this parable: which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or Jesus said, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. See, God is in constant pursuit of lost things. God is in constant pursuit of lost things. That's the nature of the forgiveness of God, the pursuit of what was lost. the shepherd pursues the lost sheep. The woman pursues the lost coin. Neither one is satisfied with the ones that remain, but instead go the extra mile to recover the one that is lost. See, God does not desire that even one should perish. God does not desire that even one be lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God knows we sin. God does not want that sin to be the stumbling block that keeps us from eternal life with him. And so he sent his son Jesus to dwell among us, to live as one of us. As Hebrews 4 tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. See, because our Savior lived as one of us, he knows what we're dealing with. The nature of God is that he is not a faraway God. He's not a God who is unsympathetic to our struggle, but rather he is an up-close, personal, approachable God who has walked in our shoes, died for our sins, was risen from the dead, and ascended to heaven to be our advocate to God the Father. And so the nature of our relationship to God and to one another is no longer one of loss and separation, but rather it's one of reconciliation and redemption and hope and love. This is the nature of the God that you worship this morning. This is who he is. And this tells us who he wants us to be. And it is our calling to live into that. Not to just go to church, but to be the church. Lost sheep, lost coins, or lost people. All things are found by the relentless pursuit of the Father. They're found by the amazing forgiveness of the Son, and they're found by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to that, all God's people can say, Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.